Take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Luke chapter 2. I thought I would introduce myself. I'm Russ Kennedy. I'm pastor for preaching here at Clear Creek Chapel. I do want to express my gratitude to the church and certainly to the elders for the last 13 weeks of sabbatical, the opportunity to write, and just a few things to polish up, and it'll be ready for initial submission, so I praise the Lord for that. And I also want to commend the men for their pulpit work. I do not know that you could go to a church of our size, even with 7 staff men, and have the high level of preaching that you have heard over the last 13 weeks, much less where most of the men are bivocational. And so I would like to commend them, and I would like for you to acknowledge that. Turn to God's Word in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. It is a quiet late spring night. 2 parents sit on the stable, bathed in the glow of a lantern. A small town is swelled with people, so there is no place to stay. The young woman is quietly and fulfillingly tired. Their journey today has ended with the birth of their little boy. He lies sleeping in the manger where the animals normally feed. What strange promises, providences, and provisions by God have brought them to this time. There at that moment, heaven was on earth in a babe. In this little one, Emmanuel has come. And while in his future, there loomed the darkling shadow of a cross. Here is the end of the beginning and the beginning of the end. Let's pray. Father, so open to us this morning your word that we will hear. We will hear an old and very familiar story with hearts awakened afresh to the grand and great glory. And may these awakened hearts run to you in praise in joyful and glad obedience. For this is the purpose of your word. Amen. Beginning first and looking at verses 8 through 14, follow along as I read. This is God's word. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that shall be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ, who is Messiah, who is the Anointed, the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased," or "peace among those on whom he has his favor." Angels were often messengers in the Old Covenant. They came and appear at dramatic points in the Old Testament to speak to man about God. Now these messengers are sent to the hillsides near Bethlehem. These messengers of the Old Covenant are the angels who will point to Christ. They will do so first in their appearance. In their appearance, an angelic visitation had prepared the parents of both the Messiah and his messenger. The angel's awesome appearing here means that something great is about to break into redemptive history. In their appearance, there will be a revelation in the midst of silence. For a God who speaks, the long years of silence have been stunning. Yes, there was the Old Testament scripture where God had spoken and continued his voice. But for 300 years, no prophet came with the word of God. No visions, no angelic visitation. But now heaven's word coming to earth sparked new words to those on the earth. In their appearance, there will be a light breaking through the darkness. These shepherds on the hillside are keeping watch over their flock by night. And make no mistake that the gospel writers are portraying a deep and deadly darkness. Not just the absence of night, not just an evening. This is the darkness into which Christ comes. The nation was largely unbelieving. The religious leaders were steeped in legalism. Open denial of the supernatural jockeyed for supremacy in Judaism. And the messianic hope was focused on national deliverance. In the beginning, in the first creation, God spoke and light was. In the new beginning, in the new creation, God sent and the light came into darkness. In their appearance, there will be glory outside the temple. Luke is careful to record that the angelic person is surrounded by the glory of God. This is not the personal glory of a magnificent heavenly being. He's just not lit up from inside. This is the glory of God surrounding the messenger of the old covenant. The glory had departed the temple many, many years before in the exile. It had left the city and it had left the people and it had not returned after the exile. There's no record of the Shekinah glory of God coming back on the temple rebuilt under Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, the glory appears once again, not to abide in Herod's temple, but to clothe an angelic messenger. The glory will return, not to dwell in an immense building of stone, but in a tiny body of flesh. And in their appearing, there will be awe among the common people. Shepherds were a lowly lot, a dishonored profession. The glory of Israel's great shepherd kings had now fallen into such disrepute that shepherds were not allowed to present their sacrifices themselves. But it is to shepherds that the most public announcement of the Messiah's birth first comes. Shepherds have always been at the center of God's covenantal dealings. Moses was a shepherd 40 years at the flock and 40 years over Israel. Abraham was a shepherd tending vast flocks across the fields of Canaan. David was a shepherd anointed as king straight from his flock and the first of the shepherd kings of Israel. Each served in a common task and was called to an uncommon duty. So stunning light, revelation, and glory appear as heaven intrudes into earth, where common shepherds who watch their flocks are now washed in awe and afraid. The old covenant is coming to a close, and a new covenant is being inaugurated. As these spheres overlap in the announcement of the angel and in the coming of the anointed, here is the structure of the new covenant message. First, there is a call to fear not. Verses 10 through 12. The natural reaction to such glory and greatness is fear. We've seen that all through the Old Testament. And that's understandable. The raw, pure glory of God would do nothing but consume our depravity. Who can see the glory of God and live? And what folly it would be not to be in fear. The shepherd's reaction is everything the old covenant brought. With its lightning and thundering around Mount Sinai, there was glory there, yes, but what a fearsome and frightening glory. But in the old covenant, there was also good news and gladness for those with eyes to see and ears to hear. The messenger of the old covenant bids fear cease where the gospel comes and gladness flows. And it's not just for these shepherds. It is for all the people of the nation. And in Luke, it will become for all the peoples across the world. There's a call to fear not, and there is a message to believed in verse 11. The good news is not just good news about there being good news. It's not the gospel about the gospel. The good news is about a joy for all people. The good news is about a person. It is about the Lord Jesus Christ born as a true human while being God, a very God. The good news is about a Savior and a Sovereign. It is about a Redeemer and a Ruler. It is about all that the Old Covenant previewed and preached and prophesied and pointed to. It's not about the future age for a future Jewish nation. It is the Messiah born in David's city to David's line to become our Savior and our King. Now, this is only good news if we recognize we need a Savior. It's only good news if the kings that rule our hearts and thus our lives are severe masters and terrible despots. But if we don't need a Savior and we love our idol kings, this may not necessarily be good news. Oh, fear not. Fear not the crushing load of the law's guilt. Fear not the glorious brightness in Jesus' face. Here is the good news of gladness for His people. There's a call to fear not. There's a message to be believed. And there is an application to guide obedience. Verse 12. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Now, the sign here is not to authenticate the messenger, as do the sign works of Jesus and the apostles. The glory of God surrounding the angel is authentication enough. This sign will only be meaningful and helpful if the shepherds believe the message and obey its call. How will they know they have found the one announced? When they have moved among the stables, checking mangers for a baby wrapped in strips of cloths. The glorious nature of the message also moves in practical good for the hearer. Faith does not merely agree with the announcement, it moves toward the one announced. So God is good to guide His people in illuminating the useful paths where faith will move. These shepherds will hear the announcement and know when they've arrived. They have a sign. Thus, the angelic message gives practical guidance for the obedience of believing hearts. See, if they sit on the hillside, the sign is meaningless. If they hear and they heed, they will find. And suddenly the night's dark clouds dissolve into the light of a great gathering of the heavenly host, verses 13 and 14. And there is great acclaim, for the word of the message is followed by the worship of messengers. A vast multitude of angelic beings crowd the sky, lifting their voices in chanted praise. Now, don't think choir here. All apologies to a lot of Christmas carols. Don't imagine a vast robe-clad chorus at the Scalia. The word host here is the word for an army. Think rank upon rank of heavenly warriors arrayed behind their leader. The scene would be reminiscent of the immense gathering of a Roman legion who in a thunderous roar cheers the appearance of the emperor. That's what you have here. I've stood on many occasions with 1,400 men at a pastor's conference and listened to the deep-throated praise of male voices filled with the glory of the greatness of God. It is something to hear. Imagine all this vast host of heaven's warriors straight from heaven's throne to earth's footstool, their hearts filled with the glory of God. The angelic army of God raises loud their male voices in a mighty chant of worship. Wondering shepherds gaze with awe as their fear runs away and their faith rises up. Why? Because first, their worship is about the glory of God in the highest and good to men in the lowest. Their worship is first praise of God who is exalted. His glory in the highest is now coming down to be among man once again. So the brightness of glory among men brings greatness of glory to God. And their worship is also, and get this, so you got to imagine this. Huge, vast army of heavenly messengers arrayed in glory. And what do they say? Peace! That's a good thing. Their worship is also about God's peace to those who receive His favor. Man is in conflict with God. He is a rebel. He has formally and functionally declared war on the High King. The High King is moving against that rebellion. He has long been planning and pointing to how he will bring peace and reconciliation and reparation. He has now brought that to fulfillment, for he has sent the Prince of Peace to dwell among men and bring saving peace to the sinners God has chosen to favor. So heaven's warriors celebrate peace on earth. This is why fear flees and faith rises. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those favored by God. For the glory has come in a human babe. So say the messengers of the old covenant. Well, do the shepherds join in the anthem? The text says we don't know. But let's consider them. Picking up in verse 15. It's almost prosaic, isn't it? When the angels went away. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they leisurely went on their way. Now they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. Well, the angels depart from their view. The light fades and then winks out. The shepherds' eyes adjust anew to the glow of stars and moon and campfires. and they turn to one another, will the announcement they have heard become an action they will do? Will they believe in an obeying way? Here are the messengers of the new covenant. They are messengers in what they see. See this in verse 15 and 16. Let's go and let's see. These shepherds, having heard what the angel has told them, heed the message. Their faith responds to the angel's announcement. They simply take him at his word and decide to go and see. They excitedly talk among themselves and exhort one another to go. Now, given the quality of the men here, somebody drew a short straw. Because there are sheep to be kept. But the rest are going to town. Luke records for our benefit that they attribute the angelic message to God. They understand that this was the Lord's word. Yes, it was delivered to them in a dramatic fashion, but they saw behind the messenger the God who spoke through the messenger. And the old covenant messenger was still speaking in the new age that began unfolding that very day with the birth of that very child. Do you get that? Here is the old covenant messenger speaking, and the baby is already born. The new has begun. It's still God's revelation, pointing the shepherds in a very real and personal way to their Savior and Sovereign. So they will arise and go and find the one so announced. We don't know. It doesn't matter how many stables they went to on their search. I doubt that it was a wearying search, and it was a hurried one. And gloriously, it was a finding search. They came to the stable where a father and a mother and a wee little baby were warmly snugged in a stable. There lay the Messiah. There lay the Savior. There lay the King of the universe. There among men was the Prince of Peace. And there, excitingly gathered around the infant, were men on whom God had had favor. The favor of God had declared to them the word and had produced in them faith and caused them to believe with an obeying joy. Is this not the best of God's favor? And the messengers of the new covenant in what they say. Verses 17 through 18. And they saw it, they made known. And all who heard it wondered. If I can sort of capture that. So what did the shepherds do? They trudge back down the street and out through the gate and back up to the hillside. Do they just chatter among themselves? Is the first gathering of shepherds with a heavenly message and a genuine experience with Christ a holy huddle? Do they go their way arguing over the theological implications of swaddling clothes? Do they wonder why there is a drummer boy there with sheep and ox keeping time? Can they possibly see the fat, red-clothed folly that will in long coming years surround this uncommonly holy moment? 1,000 times no. The word they received and the reality of their experience sends them out. And this is almost a prosaic word. I looked for a better word, to proclamation. They made known what they had heard and seen. They have seen the Messiah. They have met their Redeemer and Ruler. They have personally been with Christ. So they become the new covenant messengers. In faith, they have responded to the word. They came to Christ and found him to be all the word says. Now they go around and tell others what has happened. This is what new covenant messengers do. They hear and heed the word. They believe in an obeying way. They pursue with all their hearts what the word portrays. And in finding the joy that is to all people, they declare all that has happened. And I am convinced, absolutely convinced, this is Luke's point. The night that Jesus was born made all the difference in many things. It made all the difference in the transition from the old to the new covenant. What had been primarily pointed to was what was to come has now become a proclamation of what has already been done, but not yet, not completely. Even for the shepherds, this Savior and King is a baby. His work is not complete. This isn't the end. For us, His saving work is complete. Yet, there is a distinct longing and speaking for a future culmination. But look at how what they say is responded to. All who heard it wondered, or better, were amazed. Amazement is an important theme in Luke. There is an amazement of disbelief. There is amazement at the wrong things. There is amazement at the wrong times, usually by the disciples. There is amazement at the message of Christ coming in this humble way. And there is amazement at the mighty acts that Jesus does to prove who he is. And here, the amazement is arising from two stunning things. First, there is amazement at the nature of the message. Get this. Who would have thought after long years of expectation, is it possible? How could the Messiah, the Savior and King, be born in such lowly and, if you will, desperate condition? Why was he not born where he would be recognized and known? The message seems incredible. The rest of the New Covenant writers are going to proclaim a message even more amazing. You think a lowly birth and humble stable are amazing. What about a criminal's death on a Roman cross? What about a resurrection from the dead? What about an ascension into heaven? What about a king making up his subject from every people group and gathering over the long reaches of centuries into a spiritual community among whom heaven abides until the new heavens and the new earth come? There's amazement in the message. And there is amazement at the inferiority of the messengers. Shepherds? Shepherds? Not the romanticized, rugged, handsome shepherds of medieval paintings and our Bible story watercolors, but the lowly, poor outcasts of a society once ruled by shepherd kings. It is amazing that God would reveal himself to them. And after the long silence, would we not expect that on that glorious night, mighty ones like Moses or Elijah would be happily shouting the wonderful news through the streets of Bethlehem dark? Why these common laborers? Why not priests? Why not religious leaders? Why? God has now ordained that the new covenant message be entrusted to shepherds, common men with a high office and an awesome responsibility. Yes, there is amazement at the message, and there is amazement at the messengers. In contrast to the amazement of many, Mary quietly stores up all these things as heart jewels to ponder and for praise. Look at how verses 19 and 20 point us to two things. Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart, and the shepherds returned, praising and glorifying God. Luke is pointing us partially to a contrast. Mary and the shepherds are different. Amazement and surprise are not necessarily what New Covenant messengers are aiming for in their proclamation. But two faith responses are represented here. The message of Christ should bring us to ponder. Mary exemplifies meditating on the words and the works of God, both in the big picture as well as in our own lives. She thinks through things and stores them up in her heart. She connects what God has promised, what He has said, and what He is doing. She watches His providence unfold and interprets it through the lens of Scripture. And this requires thought and meditation and evaluation. It requires faith in God's Word. It requires diligence in applying it and in using it. It will affect what we treasure and sow what we desire. Do you ponder? Do you meditate on the Word and the works of God? Do you think over what is going on in your life and ask the "What is God doing?" questions? The message of Christ should bring us to ponder, and the message of Christ should bring us to praise. The shepherds hear God's word and see God's works. They hear the announcement and then see the baby. And this overflows into praise. There is gladness and gratitude for what God is doing. Now, they don't understand it all, and they can only see the implications dimly. But with the light they have, they praise God. And this is a great challenge to us. May we hear the wonder of the message of Christ and experience the greatness of His love and grace to us and respond with praise. In this season of the year where there is so much that feels good yet does distract us, may we be like the shepherds. May we tell everyone about the baby who has come. And may it not sound like Jesus is the reason for the season. May it resound with wonder and faith and gladness and obedience. So the New Covenant messengers are the shepherds who have been personally with Christ. The great New Covenant fulfillment and mission is in the heart of what they say. Notice this. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. We will glorify and praise for, circle that, all we have heard and seen, as it has been told to us. Don't miss prepositions. You see, first of all, our gospel and our gladness are rational and responsible. They are grounded in what we have been told. We will respond because of all that God has said and done for the eyes of our hearts. It makes spiritual sense. It's not the folly of one hand clapping. It is the fullness of a renewed mind informed by the Word and filled by the Spirit that yields gospel talk and glad praise. We are not praising because of praise. We are praising because of the glory of a person. And we will also respond because it is practical for life and living. They heard about a babe born that evening, placed in a manger and wrapped in cloths. And they found it to be wholly true. The practical guide for obedient faith required hard work and resulted in what was expected. So away. Away with the sort of disconnect between what we say is true and how we expect to live. Now, it will still be amazing, for it will have the gospel message and the gospel messengers. But the Word is deeply embedded in life. The Word became flesh so that we may live out the Word in the world. We will glorify and praise God. Because it is all very true and full of wonders. Well, how do we think about this season of the year? If it is just about the great gift and our gifts, if it is just about family and friends, If it's about the season and the holiday, I challenge you to read the story once again. And if you are focused just on the story of the Nativity, you are not thinking as the Bible does. The birth of Christ is a grand nexus, a meeting of the old and the new. It is the beginning of the end, and therefore the end of the beginning. It is an important place in a much larger story. Happily, the cantata last week reflects the Bible's way of thinking, as have all our cantatas. The story of the birth of Jesus is a chapter in a much larger story. Jesus is not just the reason for the season. He is the reason for the whole glorious and majestic and 66-book story. How do you treat the Old Testament? Does it come to you with small truths and dim shadows and words with little force? Or does it ring with grand and awesome power because you have seen the light of God in the face of Christ? Do you tremble and trust? Are you amazed with holy and obedient wonder? Are the shadows of the old covenant now shining with glory because Jesus has come? Do you hear the hosts of heaven's mighty warriors declaring peace among men God has favored from the old covenant? Thirdly, does what you claim to believe change your life? Does your faith move toward Christ in practical acts of worship and walk? Then, my friends, if not, it is not faith. It is something else. An assent to the facts of the Bible is neither salvation nor transformation. Shepherds hear and they go find. And men hear and they bow and call. Hear and heed the word. And may we all, according to our light and our gifts, be new covenant gospel messengers. Tell the story. Tell the story in this season with such joy and gladness as to cause wonder and awe. Glorify and praise God for all you have seen and all you have heard as it has been told to you. Let's pray. May your word and spirit do their work in our hearts, so that faith arises, truth is embraced, thoughts and minds are renewed, new treasures are defined, and our hearts move in desire toward those treasures, and old treasures are put away and nailed to a cross and given their rightful place, so that from it emerges gladness and joy and solemn and serious service for you, the King who has come, the King who has died, and the King who reigns forever and ever. Amen.